Our scripture for today comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They're filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved."
Welcome this morning. The summer's coming. We finally had some rain this week. And some of our gardens are happy again. I invite us, as we reflect on the scripture, to prayer first. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, who meets the earth with life and wind and sometimes fire, we pray that your Spirit meet us in this time and meet our need to know you and to see you, to embrace your mystery in the midst of our own lives and brokenness, to know the power of your kingdom coming through us for others and for the sake of this world that is yours. May we, as we enter into the scripture, enter into the mystery of your calling us into becoming your children and your transforming presence in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look carefully at the bulletin this morning, you'll notice that the youth are not with us. They're in the nursery, watching the little ones. So this quote from a speech I heard yesterday is given with permission from Elizabeth Aldefer. I stood in the sun in Nelson County at the high school for a while to watch Elizabeth Aldefer give her valedictory speech. And she had us laughing and thinking about life. One of the moments from the speech runs in parallel to a moment in this scripture. Elizabeth reflected on how three of her classmates had decided in their visioning their future. One would be president, one would be vice president, and another secretary of state, and she named those students, and I forget their names. And then she, with a pause, and then a smile said, "And when that happens, I'll be playing for the Pittsburgh Steelers." Elizabeth called us to see that in the moment of graduation, there is all kind of potential, and there are limits to that potential. This is the reverse of Elizabeth's story from this moment in Acts. Right before this passage, a new disciple was chosen, Matthias, to take the place of Judas. So I invite you to an imaginary conversation between Matthias and Matthew, who's orienting him to the role of a disciple, a follower of Jesus. So Matthew and Matthias are talking about what it was like, what it is like being one of the 12, and what Jesus' life was like among them. Then they get to Peter. You know Peter, the one who denied Jesus, the one who last Sunday we heard has this habit of saying brash things. And last Sunday's pre-scripture reading was about the human resources conversation Jesus might have had with Peter. So imagine Matthias saying to Matthew, "What do you think Peter will do as a disciple?" And imagine Matthew saying to Peter, Matthew saying to Matthias in response to that question, "If Peter ever amounts to something of prominence, I'll be fighting with the gladiators in Rome as a champion, like the Pittsburgh Steelers." Peter did surprise them. The Spirit surprised Peter. Something happened that transformed his being and gave him vision and gave him power and transformed his trauma and enabled him to stand before the crowd, as Marin read, the crowd who had called for the crucifixion of Jesus, the crowd he went with in denying Jesus, and begin his speech with a little joke about the drunkenness that was supposed to have happened in Pentecost, because something was happening among all these people. Peter was the one on whom that Spirit lifted the energy of to speak the power of this new vision. And before I move into this text and a bit more into our lives, I'd like to take you to two images. And I want you to hold these images through the sermon. Now imagine it had been 50 days since the crucifixion and a few less since the resurrection. Days of reflection, questioning, wondering what's happening. A group of disciples and 120 followers were worshiping, gathering in scripture, reading, and were traumatized. They didn't know what their future would hold. So I'd like to offer you image number one. I mentioned before in a sermon, when I sat in Tim Sam's office in interpretive software, and he showed me a flash mob of the Alleluia chorus being sung in a food court mall in northern New York, and how powerful that image was. As people stood up one by one and began singing the Alleluia chorus until the whole choir was there, assembled around the soloists. What happened in that moment for me was a sense of the Spirit lifting people one by one beyond themselves, inviting them to be enthralled by something moving within them and beyond them. Something powerful. That event on YouTube, which you can watch as the 33 millionth some viewer, is called a flash mob. Flash mob is when a bunch of people show up to do some kind of singing or acting or something in a way that transforms that situation. I'd like you to take that image, go back 2,000 years. The Pentecost was a kind of flash mob of the Spirit. I'm not joking here. These people were not expecting this. These people were wondering what would happen, but never had a sense of when it might happen. Yes, it was the Feast of Pentecost where the temple was full of visitors. Jerusalem was full of visitors, and this was noted in this text. But the sense of the shock of the flash mob was there in this moment, and we'll come to that moment. The second image is this. I'd like you to go to your favorite beach, your favorite port, or your favorite place along a lake and water, and close your eyes and remember an image there. So I invite you to close your eyes and come with me. You're sitting there, and the sun is out, it's midday, there's a light breeze, and you start seeing the light dancing on the waves, on the images of water and light and wind mixing together. I invite you to imagine as the light reflects across those small waves that each of those reflections, each of that shimmering, is a small flame of the Spirit. That what you are experiencing is the way the creative Spirit of God moves in our world and in each of our lives, if we can see it, if we can hold it, if we can imagine ourselves like Peter, standing up and doing and being something in the image of God that surprises even history. I'd like to read a story about that spiritual power. And I misplaced it. I am sorry. Here it is. The story about that spiritual power. Why read this story? It's about a Jesus moment that was transformed by spiritual vision. Some people took out Jesus. And this story is about a hitman going for a bishop. Story from David Augsburger's book, Dissident Discipleship. The hitman walked through a small flower garden to the door of a simple parsonage in Recife, Brazil. His pistol was in his hand. He knocked on the plain wooden door of Archbishop Dom Helder Camara, the spiritual leader of Brazil's Northeast Roman Catholic province. A small, frail-looking man answered. "I want to speak with Dom Helder Camara," he said. "I am Dom Helder." The assassin stared at the open, warm smile of the little man. "You are Dom Helder?" "Yes, yes." "Come in, my friend. What do you want? Do you need me for anything?" The archbishop gave him a chair and sat alongside. "How can I help you?" he asked. "No, no," the assassin protested. "I don't want anything to do with you because I can see you are not one of those people that I kill." "Kill? Why do you want to kill?" "Because I was paid to kill you, but I can't." "If you have been paid, why don't you kill me?" "I will go to the Lord." "No," said the assassin. "You already belong to the Lord." He got up and went away. What happened in that encounter was that the disarming Spirit of God and the gracious smile of Dom Helder met death face to face. Those 120 in that Pentecost room had met death face to face in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and something happened. As we move toward the text, I'd like us to note five things happening there. In the text, in that 50 days, there's some significant things happening. The disciples gather in Scripture and prayer. They review Scripture and they pray together. The Spirit of God meets them. They gather daily for fellowship and worship. In the midst of that fellowship and worship, there's discernment. And then they take action together, as is recorded later in Acts 2. These five movements are the movements of the Spirit with us and for us. What is the structure of our life, of your life? Is there space for the Spirit there? The space for the Spirit in those five areas to move and to act? Do you encounter Scripture every day or in a group regularly? Does prayer meet you and face you as you face God? Is the Spirit invited into your life as you are open to God's life as a part of yours? Are fellowship and worship a regular part of your life, where discernment happens, where listening happens, and where we envision a new way forward acting in the world? If we look at this scripture, something is happening here. Peter calls a way forward, but that way forward was set by the Spirit. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly, from heaven there came a sound like the rush of violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Something suddenly happened to them. I have had days in my life when some things suddenly happen, when the Spirit moves in ways I have not expected, where I had sensed that I am held by something more than myself. The Spirit held them that day. And it says in verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. What happened in this moment was what I saw in Calcutta at Mennonite World Conference in the mid-1990s, where thousands of Christians from around the world, from many countries, were singing together and at one point were invited to sing together in their own languages. And it was powerful. I heard many words I could not understand, but I saw the same Spirit in every face, and I saw something beyond us moving among us. So where are we in this world of the Spirit? Those who look at the book of Luke and line it up with the book of Acts describe how Luke 4 and the Spirit coming on Jesus in the Nazareth temple, in the Nazareth synagogue, as parallel to this one. The Spirit is the breath or empowerment or envisioning work of God within us. So just as the Spirit was named on Jesus Christ when he stood up in the synagogue, now in the temple in Acts 2, the Spirit comes on the body of Christ, the church, and enables and empowers them for new ministry and effort. What is that effort in our midst? What is it? Does it bring amazement? In the little stories of healing and transformation in our community and what we bring about in the broader community as we reach out, I have seen the Spirit working. I have seen the Spirit slowly working through children's stories, like the one we saw this morning, as images of transformation and grace and hope are built into the life and vision of our young. At the end of this service, we will listen to and honor Elizabeth Aldifer's journey to graduation and hear how she was formed in this church and is now envisioning her own future as a member of our church elsewhere at Eastern Mennonite University. The Spirit moves and works with us, through us, and pulls us forward. In verse 7 it says, amazed and astonished they asked, are not all those who are speaking Galileans? That is, aren't they like Elizabeth friends who weren't expected to become president or vice president? Or aren't they like Peter who was not expected to be the one who would speak up for the group with faith and vigor? When the Spirit catches us, we don't know what will happen to us. But something does. Something does. And what that something is for each of us to discover. In the last year or so, we have focused on how trauma and sin and brokenness can be tied together in our lives in ways that can pull us back and hold us back. A year ago in March, we had a sermon on trauma and transformation. Last Sunday, we referred back to this, imagining Peter's own journey in the face of Jesus who asked him, "Do you love me?" 3 times. The Spirit here enables a relationship, a fellowship, a transformation that moves beyond the trauma to invite the early church to a greater vision of themselves, not just their loss. How does that happen? How does that happen? It's significant. We'll read it from the text. Verse 22. "You that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders and signs of God did through him among you, as you yourselves know. This man, handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, and having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, so that I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One experience corruption. You have made known to me the way of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence.'" What I experienced when I read the story of Dom Heldra, when I have walked with folks in deep brokenness, is the capacity and power of the Spirit of God to do this. "You have made me know the way of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." The Spirit of God brings that kind of presence into our lives, where grace and healing and transformation and new vision can meet. Dom Heldra could have reacted in fear and provoked the intention of his assassin, but he reacted with the Spirit of love and began a relationship, just like Jesus did with Peter when he said, "Do you love me?" 3 times. Just like Peter did when he stood up here in verse 14 and said, "Men of Judah and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say." In the encounter of the Spirit of hope, we evoke hope from each other. And we have done this in thousands of ways over the years. In the Spirit of hope, this hope of the Spirit, we meet God's grace and are transformed. I've seen it happen. We have seen it happen together in many ways. So I invite us now to receive this Spirit anew in silence in this closing prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, whose tongues of fire and vision of hope and stirrings in the heart and the spirit of those early disciples transformed lives, engendered a vision beyond themselves and in spite of themselves. May your Spirit also speak in the silence of this moment, that we may know that beyond our brokenness, beyond our past, and beyond the uncertainties of our present, your power is still at work for us, with us, in the loving relationship you want to have us held in. May your Spirit speak to each of us in a way forward in your love. Gentle Spirit, whose flame of fire it is so easy not to see, meet us and hold us so we cannot but see your work in our lives and in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.